I wish more Christians who profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour were more spiritually awake and alert to the fact that the God of this world, Satan, is out to rob the believer. If he can't get to our salvation, and only God knows those who are eternally saved, and the signs of our salvation that we're eternally saved is that we will endure and remain faithful to the end, looking to Jesus and none other. But through our pilgrimage and walk in this world, we are often under attack, and the enemy comes in many forms and ways. He's full of trickery. He's like a magician, trying to deceive, taking our eyes off the Lord and his word. And in nature, he's not only a blasphemer, but he's a robber. He doesn't want you to inherit the blessings that God has given to his people. He doesn't like us inheriting what God has promised in his word. And do you know why? Because it exposes him for what he is. This is why we are so often, particularly with our teaching of the deeper life and discipleship, under the attack of the enemy like we are. Because the deeper life teaching is about inheriting what God has given you, not only eternally, but also you can enter into in this life. How do we know this? Well, our Lord gave an indication of this in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're still on earth. God is still dwelling with his people, and he is expecting us to pray his will be done. And God's will can only be done through saints who are consecrated, who have given their lives completely to God, who walk by faith, who are committed to the walk and what God gives us, will we begin to see the will of God being accomplished, yes, even in this life, for the purpose to expose the powers of darkness. This is why God has left his church on the earth. He's left us amongst predators, the predator, the enemy himself, because God has chosen to reveal his power, his glory, to expose the God of this world. He's already set it in motion at Calvary through his Son Jesus Christ, who has now risen and triumphed over death. And the work has to be accomplished and finished now through the church, because Israel failed her sonship. And so it is given now to the Gentiles for a season, who have been grafted into the vine, of which to fulfill what Christ has started, to fulfill and finish the work that is the mission given to the church, not only as a proclamation of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, calling man to repentance and turning away from sin, but also to expose and weaken the hold of the God of this world that blinds the eyes of nations. He has given the church that authority. This is why he makes it clear that he's given the keys to the kingdom. And he's clearly revealed that through our faith, our confession, our prayers, we have been given authority in and through that name in which to bind and loosen. Meaning, in other words, you chain the enemy. You chain demonic forces. You push them back so that God's ministering angels and spirits can go forth and conquer the land. God's ministering angels and warring angels are dependent on the faith of the church in prayer and intercession, taking hold of the promises of God's word, taking our prayer life seriously. Will we begin to see the land being possessed by faith? That land still has to be possessed. It has to be inherited. We know clearly from Israel's history, she failed to enter in to take the land fully because of unbelief and hardness of heart. You see, God has made a promise. And I know we know this well, but turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And I want us to look at a few verses here that we know very, very well. In Genesis chapter 12, where God makes promise to Abraham and he calls him to walk by faith before him. And here we take it up, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He wasn't a young man, getting on in age. And here, God calls him to come away from his surroundings that he's familiar with, where his family and their family have dwelt. He's called him to walk before him. He's telling him, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you. And anyone who tries to come against you or curse you, I will come against them. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, of course, these are merely words that have been spoken to Abraham. He has to now walk with God for many, many, many years, in which these words that God has spoken to him, he starts to begin to understand and begin to see the reality of this call. Very similar to like you and I. We're called in Jesus Christ. We know that something has happened to our lives. We are aware that a burden has been lifted off us. We have become aware of good and evil. God opens our eyes. But then God has to start teaching us. And part of that teaching us is that we walk before God by faith. Faith is your greatest teacher. And that is why God calls us to walk by faith and not by sight. Because faith teaches the heart of man. Faith is not first and foremost for your mind, your intellect. It is seed that is sown into the heart. And from the heart comes the issues of life. It is from the heart you base your understanding, your knowledge of God and the Word. You cannot go by just your mind, your intellect, unlike the world. That is how the world learns. That is how you learn at school, from your parents, university. You take it in your mind. You learn. It's just a process. God bypasses that and he diverts. He's changed that for the believer. And he says, I'm going to communicate to your spirit, to your heart, the inner man, in other words, the seat of the emotions. And he said, from that, you will understand, you will learn, because God still uses the brain. He has made our mind, our brains, for him, for his glory. That is why it's been said that man often only uses something like about 10 to 15% of their brains and what the brains are capable of remembering and knowing. So it's minuscule. Man's teaching to the mind and brain that God has created is very, very limited. However, when we are saved and God resides in our heart and spirit, and then he begins to communicate from in our heart, our spirit, hence the parable of the sower, then God is restoring, renewing our minds, and we find that our minds, our brains, are then beginning to function as God intended the mind and the brain to be. Did you know that there has been research recently on examining, now that they have all these scanning devices and everything, and they have found that the brain functions quite differently to a Christian than to somebody who doesn't know Christ. That is an actual fact. And they had to acknowledge they were seeing functionings taking place in the brain that is not seen with those who do not walk with God. Well, that doesn't take us by surprise. It may take the world, but not us. Why? Because we know where God is teaching us from. We know where he communicates, by the Spirit. That is why we worship God in spirit and in truth. He now has come to us by the Spirit, quickening, renewing, restoring us back to a standing and fellowship and communication that Adam and Eve had before they disobeyed God. You say to me, well, then why are we not experiencing like Adam and Eve? Because the world has fallen. We now have the results of what sin has done and done to our bodies. But God is renewing us by the Spirit as we worship him in spirit and in truth, as we hear his word, as we come under the anointing. So we are being renewed spiritually, brought back from. Yes, our outward body may be getting old and decaying, but our inner man is being renewed, being changed from glory into glory. That is the process that is taking place. This is why I keep saying, brothers and sisters, every time we come together, we have fellowship, we come under this anointing, you go away changed. You may not be aware of it. You might not always see it, you might not always feel it, but I can guarantee you, if we love God and we obey him and do what he asks, you have been touched. You have been changed. You are not the same as you were an hour ago. And we have to hold on to that. And that is why Satan tries to keep us out of his presence, out of fellowship and hearing the word. You know it and I know it. And he works through all sorts of things, trying to get us busy, distracted, or things that interfere, or whatever it would be. But God is on the throne, and what God decrees and what he speaks will come to pass. The same as why I open up with God calling Abraham. And we see that God spoke the word through this man. And we see that every jot and tittle of God's word and promise spoken to this man is coming to pass. And he says, I will make a great nation out of you. God called. You see, you've got to remember that Abraham is a Gentile. He's a nomad, living just in tents. And God calls him and he says, and out of you, I'm going to form a nation, which he did, Israel, and called them from Egypt. And he then introduced the law to them, because it's no good calling if he's not going to educate you and teach you. Why? Because I spoke at the beginning, God's given us a brain. But God knew that no one could keep the teaching, the law that he gave. And that is why he provided atonement, covering of sin. You see, God was teaching Abraham to build an altar and to worship him. There is the altar appealing, pointing to the shedding of blood, to the mercy seat, because we have to be covered. God is most holy. He cannot look upon sin. And that is why the blood signifies the life, the Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The life that was received was in the blood that God could only accept through his Son, Jesus Christ. All of it's a type. And we see that God called a nation. But that nation didn't inherit the land, the blessings. And they perished. And then we see through a period of 600, 700 years where eventually the Holy Spirit leaves. And then a period of 400 years before Christ comes, where they were doing only that which was right in their own eyes. And the rising up of the Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees, these that controlled the people religiously. And then Christ comes on the scene. And then he establishes a new covenant of grace and mercy. And that through Israel's disobedience, God puts her to one side and he says, I will now call a Gentile people. I will call those who will follow me. And then we shall see how God turns back to Israel, because God has made a promise here. He says that I will make you great, and you shall be a blessing. I will call a great nation out of you, families, governments, Gentiles, until the last Gentile is saved, and then God again will turn and restore his people, and that land will be the place where Christ will come and rule and reign. That will be the place of God's government, and he will remove the curse off the earth. And there for 1,000 years, he will reign over Israel and the nations to restore them back to God-fearing people. That is how long it's going to take, which gives us an indication of what sin, rebellion, has done through the nations, in which to bring man back and to be educated and to learn the ways of God. And this, of course, is where you are going to be very much used during that time. This is why you're being prepared, brothers and sisters. This is part of the deeper life teaching, that you are going to rule and reign with Christ and teach the nations the ways of the Lord. And so through the obedience of Abraham, departing, leaving, there's his consecration, there's his separation. Exactly the same with you. When God meets with us, he says, now separate your heart, your affection from this world. And then he begins to work the process of which to separate us. Why does he separate us from the world? Because if he doesn't do that, you will believe like the world. You will rely and depend on like the world does. And he's now going to teach you to walk by faith and not by sight. Exactly what he did with Abraham. And he called Abraham at the age of 75. Now, God never gets it wrong. He's getting on in age. But that is the right age in which God called him and met with him. And we know that he made a promise that he would give him a son. And he was far too old, and his wife, Sarah, to have a son. But God had made a promise and he kept it, even though Abraham faltered and listened to his wife, and Isaac came. And we find that after Ishmael came, I should say. And then afterwards, Isaac comes, the son of promise, way past their life of bearing children. So what is God revealing? What is he doing here? He's showing that through weakness, he makes us strong. It is in our weakness that God reveals his glory. Do you feel weak? Do you feel ineffectual? Do you feel as though you have no use? Do you feel as though you pass it and everything? I do. So I can't be the only one, but that gives me confidence that God knows those whom he calls and never makes a mistake. And always one of the characteristics of an overcomer is our weakness. Because we're weak, stupid, laughable, what the world rejects, laughs at, mocks at, we are the ones where God is going to reveal his strength, his glory through weakness. And that's why we can hold on and we can walk like Abraham and all of those of the of Abrahamic seed, knowing that God calls us to overcome, to receive our inheritance, even in this life, in impossible situations. Is your situation impossible? Well, praise God. That is where you're going to inherit your blessing. But it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And this is why we have to hold on to our confession. Let's read it in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 23. 19 to 23. Hebrews 10. Because this is where the enemy tries to rob you. If he cannot get to your calling and destiny that you are chosen by God, he's going to try and weaken you this way. And you know it very well. Hebrews chapter 10, let's pick it up from verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So there you go. The blood of Jesus that covers our sins gives us a bold access and standing before Jesus Christ. Do not listen to the lies of the enemy or how you feel or what you see or what you hear. God says, if your faith is in the blood of Jesus, you have a bold standing before him. What is that boldness? It means he's accepted you. He's not rejected you, which the enemy likes to let you think. By a new and living way, he's consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. He has provided a new way of access into his presence. You no longer have to go to a high priest. You no longer have to bring an animal and have it sacrificed. None of that. All done away. It is by your confession, your faith. And he says, and having a high priest over the house of God. Jesus is our high priest. He now supplicates, intercedes on our behalf. He has supplicated and interceded for this teaching that we are receiving today, so that you can hear this. That is his standing, his calling. These meetings cannot happen unless the high priest, Jesus Christ, over his house, the church, intercedes and supplicates for us. We have no meeting otherwise. And he says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. It doesn't matter what's happened, what you have gone through, whether you may have failed in your faith. He says, let us come with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what he's doing. The word of God is washing us. It's making us pure. It keeps us clean, just like you have to do with your body. You have to bath or shower. Well, we have to do exactly the same spiritually, so that it gives us that assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience where the devil is trying to attack the mind, which he tries to do. Now, having said all of that, we can understand why verse 23 says what it does. Let us then, with all of that, what we've read, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, or our confession of faith, which it means. Why? Because God is faithful. Why is he faithful? He made the promise through Abraham. And nations will be blessed. and our enemy who tries to curse Israel or curse God's people will be judged. And that is what we're seeing right now with this war going on. The nations, Iran, is cursing Israel, God's people. God judges it. The same as he will judge any who tries to attack his church, his body. Because he's placed a hedge of protection around us. Read Psalm 91. He will not have it, because when they blaspheme us or Israel, they are blaspheming Almighty God. In other words, what they're saying is, God, you made a mistake in your calling, your choosing. Going right against what God had promised right back there with Abraham. Oh, God won't have that. No way. He's not going to have man, nations, telling him he's a liar. He's made a mistake. God is absolutely sovereign. He doesn't have to be told. He doesn't have to be advised. He doesn't have to be influenced. He performs what he decrees, and it will come to pass. Because he has promised, he is faithful. And that is why you have to watch your confession. Hold fast your confession. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter what the enemy is suggesting or your enemies are saying to you. Hold your confession. Let it line up with God's word. Because he spoke it first. Not you. God spoke this word into being. God spoke these verses that I'm talking about before ever I even thought of them or saw them. This word that we look at, we talk about, and everything always has been signed, secure, sealed in heaven. And every jot and tittle will come to pass with his word. So he says, hold on to your confession. Hold on to what you're believing for. What you are confessing, what God says in his word. Hold on to it. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, which is what we're doing. We're stirring one another up. We are encouraging, we are ministering to one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching of the coming of the Lord. That's why we're looking up as our redemption draws nigh, you see. God simply confirms all the time that he is faithful, because the enemy is out to rob you of your inheritance. He doesn't want you to enter into the promises of God's word and what he's promised. And that is why he's so vocal to your mind, your circumstances. He's a liar, a robber, a thief, a blasphemer. That is the nature of that fallen cherub. That is what he is. And he doesn't want you to inherit. He doesn't want you to confess what God has written in his word. I wonder why. And it's so sad that so many who profess Christ hear him and they start confessing his confession, which are lies. And nothing comes of that, only eternal death. But when we change our confession, whatever the circumstances, then life begins to work. Because you are sowing to life. Your confession is your sowing, because we know that what you sow is what you reap. And sadly, we see so many Christians reaping what they sow, what they confess, what they say. So often you listen to what God isn't saying and doing today because they believe the enemy and his lies. And he will always suggest it to your mind, and he will always make it logical, feasible. Well, it sounds right and everything, but it always has an element of confusion to it. Until God speaks, until God reveals his word, then you realize the enemy has been trying to deceive me. He has come like an angel of light. And those who are set free from that are those who in their prayer and when they come before God, they ask the Lord, Lord, give me discernment. Help me to understand your word. Help me to know, to discern when the enemy is speaking and when you are speaking. See, they're the prayers that God wants to hear, because they're the prayers that God will answer, so that you can then inherit blessings even in this life, you see. And what that does then is that confesses your confession lining up with God's word. The enemy says, oh, have you looked at your son recently? He's going from bad to worse. He's now so rebellious. And here you are confessing his salvation, believing that he will make it into the kingdom of God. What a joke. He's anything but. He's far from the kingdom of God. So what do? What do you believe? Do you listen to the enemy's lies over what he's saying over your family? Or do you say, no, I hold my confession to God's word. God will save my family, my loved ones, my rebellious son or daughter, because God has said in his word, you are a liar, Satan. You see, Jesus had to do that in the wilderness against Satan when he tempted him. Jesus had to understand human frailty, how the mind can listen to the enemy. But he overcame him. And how did he do it? By the sword of the Spirit. It is written. See? Because he was showing that is where his faith is. That is where his confession is. And that applies to so many things. Particularly now, with what we're facing, there's something new every day in the news. The cost of living, the price of everything. We have to confess with God's confession that God will provide. He will pay my bills. He will put a meal on my table. He will clothe me. I will be a blessing to others. I will be able to help those in need. You see? Confess it. Because you are lining up your confession with God's word. And confession brings possession. You may not see it immediately. It might be even going from bad to worse. But line that confession up. Do not listen to the devil's lies. And particularly when you're going through a trial or a financial trial, how vocal the enemy becomes. Why? Because he wants to rob you of your inheritance. That's why. Abraham's blessings are mine. There we are. Go right back to what God had promised Abraham. And he had to walk by faith. And he received a son in his old age. A miracle. And then God said, you're now going to sacrifice your son to me. And he trusted him. And he was prepared to do it. And God provided a way of escape. See? Testing his faith. And your faith and my faith is tested so that God will see that we love him with all our heart, soul, mind and being. That we put him first above everything else. And God is going to test, and he's going to test you if you haven't yet been tested in that. He will. But you know something? When you come through that test, the strength that it builds within you is incomprehensible. You cannot put it into words. And it gives you exactly what we've been reading and talking about here from verses 19 to 25. It gives you that boldness to enter the holiest of holies through the blood of the Lamb. It works a standing, a boldness. It makes it real to you, brothers and sisters. And this is why the enemy tries to attack the mind, because that's the only access he has to you. And let's finish with 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 that you know very, very well. But we're going to read it in the context of what we're talking about here. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Well, let's take it from verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. That's what they are. The enemy tries to build strongholds to get you to confess the opposite to what God has said. Casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So, that can never ever happen unless it is brought down not to your obedience first, but to the obedience of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I cast this down to the one who obeyed God even unto death, who gave me eternal life. His obedience that now lives in me as I yield to the Spirit. And you will only know the obedience of Christ when you start to cast down those doubts, those arguments. What are arguments? Well, you argue with God at times. You question him. You doubt him. You listen to the enemy. And that creates an argument. It tries to break fellowship. He says, casting that down. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge, the word of God, as it's being revealed to me, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Look how it's done. But you have to put it in operation. You have to say, even though my mind is under a battle, I still choose to bring it under the obedience of Jesus Christ, who obeyed because he loved me, that he went to Calvary. And then you will begin to see your mind and thinking changing. You will begin to see that God raises a standard, a fortress, even around your mind, quenching all the fiery darts of the enemy. What for? So that you can continue to confess a good confession, that your confession lines up with the word of God, so that God can bless you even in this life with healing, deliverance, salvation. And that is what we've been addressing today, brothers and sisters. Satan wants to rob us of our inheritance. Stop him in his tracks. You have been given the power and the authority in Jesus Christ to do it. Amen. Praise God.